plea. Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. I will sing forever of your love. Come down with my hands to heaven. Shout your praises now. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love. Come down. Now grace so sweet, it floods my soul. Hope eternal, I won't let go. My daily race at Calvary. Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. I will sing forever of your love. Come down with my hands to heaven. Shout your praises out. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love. Come down. For there's a home beyond the sky. A song we'll sing for all of time. The grave is empty. I am free. Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. I will sing forever of your love. Come down with my hands to heaven. Shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love. Come down. When this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away.
Play through this next verse, turn to your neighbor, smile, and say, good to see you.
Successful from the cradle to the grave. Watch the curse that fills the tunnels. Never falter, never quail. Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore where the angels wait to join us in thy praise. Forevermore, you will roll the prince of trials, you will cross the bridge. courage and strive. See that Christ is your conductor on this lightning train of life. Always mindful of obstruction, do your duty, never fail. Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore, where the angels wait to join us in thy praise forevermore. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, that while he saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that'll be. Shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, it's glorious day that'll be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that'll be.
Well, amen. Welcome to you this morning. We're so glad to see you here. We got a good rain. I tell you, I've heard anywhere from inch and a half to over 2 inches right here in this general area. So we praise the Lord for every drop of it. It's a good thing. And so thankful for you being here this morning. Now, once again, we've got visitors, and we welcome you. I know our ushers are already doing their job and have got by and give you a visitor's packet. Please fill out that card in that packet and drop it in the offering plate on the way out. That helps us out around here, remembering your name and knowing where you're from. And we certainly appreciate you being here with us. And those of you who are return visitors as well, we're so thankful. And let me just encourage you, first of all, Rob Riccitelli is in here today. And Rob, we praise the Lord. He's been in our prayers for some time. Yeah, he's really, really spent a lot of time in the hospital and finally home. And finally back in the house of God with us, and we're thankful for that. And right now we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer and get right back to the singing. And Blake Copeland, will you lead us in prayer, please?
I think you may be seated. Thank you.
be in a word of prayer, please, Lord. We love you today. And God, we're grateful and thankful that you came to this old sin-cursed earth and you went to an old rugged cross. You didn't deserve to be put to death because you were sinless. But you did it because you loved us. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And God, our desire today is if there's one here that has never truly put their faith and their trust in you, God, I pray that they would not leave this building before they bowed their knee and confessed their sins and invited you to come into their heart and life. God, I pray that you'd be with our nation today. God, I pray that you'd be with our leaders. I pray that you'd give wisdom and discernment. I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he comes and preaches the message that you put upon his heart for this very hour. God, I pray that my heart would be open to the message today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to my heart and draw me closer to you. God, I pray that everything that we do would be honoring and pleasing unto you. In Christ's name I pray. Would you stand with us once again, please?
How I long to breathe the air of heaven. Well, day is gone and mercy fills the streets. To look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. We sing through doubt and fear. In the end, we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And on that day we join the rest and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And the saints we raise. is a mighty Lord. Glory to our God, who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord, so let it be today. We shout the hymns of heaven with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar, glory to our God, who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord.
Thank you, baby. See
you.
Thank you for, Lord, the privilege of being in your house this morning. We thank you for your church, your people. We thank you, Lord God, for the Word of God this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would have his way in teaching us and challenging us. And Father, if the visitors that are here, Lord, to make them feel welcome, we pray that your Spirit would move amongst them as well, Lord, and help them to feel the love of God. And Lord, if there be one that doesn't understand what it means to be a child of God, Lord, that they will be open-hearted and open-minded to receive in you today. And we thank you for the rain, Lord. It's sure been good, and we just appreciate every drop of it. And I pray, God, that you'll just continue to bring it along the way. We thank you for the children in the back, Lord. We have a nursery full of babies, and we praise you for that. Thank you for these families, these young families, Lord, that are so faithful. And God, we just, for the next few moments, we pray that you just have your way in our services. Let me get out of the way, and that you would speak, and just allow me, Lord, to be the instrument that you use this morning. And we pray your blessings. Thank you, Lord, that Rob Richtelli's here. Lord, we just praise your name for the progress that he's made. We know it's been a long haul, and we pray that he'll continue to do well. And we just thank you for bringing him here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity once again to be in your house. And we pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you're in your Bibles, go to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms 51. This is going to be the final sermon on the subject of keeping our hearts. I never really intended for it to become any kind of series, but it was just one thing led to another. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, and for out of it are the issues of life. And so it's very important that we know how to maintain our heart and keep it clean and clear from unhealthy emotions. And so we learned about the damaging effects of fear, anger, the damaging effects of guilt and discouragement. And I've had a huge response from people regarding these sermons, and people expressing that they've been helpful to them. And so that's a blessing to hear, because it's always important to me, and I know it is Brother David as well, to from week to week to be about God's work in such a way that it's more than just preparing a sermon to take care of another Sunday, but rather not filling space, but to bring a message and to bring something that God's people need to hear. And so when I hear from people that it's helped them, then I know that perhaps I'm being instrumental in doing that, okay? So I tell you, here's what I want to preach soon, and I don't know that it'll come together, but it may or may not. It remains to be seen. But there is a drastic rise in anti-Semitism in our country. Not just, it's across the world, but especially it's alarming how much there is in our country. And I want to be a voice against that. And I want it to be well studied and not done hurriedly. So I'm studying about the Jews right now. I always enjoy studying about their history. And so I'm learning some things here. But man, let me just say this, that anti-Semitism is a very dangerous, it's a horrible mentality to get in. And so I caution you, as children of God, regardless of what you hear, whatever the rhetoric is, or what you see on the news, don't get sucked into that, okay? Now, am I saying, and now here I'm preaching this sermon, and I don't even have it, am I saying that we can agree with everything Israel does, and that we somehow think that they're right in everything, or that the Hebrew people are this godly people that's just doing right in the world? No, I'm not saying that at all, but they are still God's children and God's chosen people, and He has a plan for them. And so if you're here this morning and for the sake of clarity, and you say, well, I'm young, I don't even know what you're talking about, anti-Semitism is simply this. It is a hatred or a hostility or discrimination against the Jewish people as a race, okay? And it's on the rise. And that's not surprising if you read your Bibles and you know what the Word of God says about the last days. We should expect it to be so, but don't dare find yourself on the wrong team, okay, when Jesus does come back. And to align ourselves apart from Israel or the Hebrew people, the Jewish people as a race, would be to be on the wrong team when Jesus returns, okay? Now, that's that sermon. We'll revisit it sometime down the road. Let's get back to this. But that's something you could pray about, okay? Right now, I want to finish talking about keeping our hearts. I want to end on a very positive note. Old school photography back in the day prior to the digital age, if you wanted to develop a good picture, you had to start with a negative. You had to expose the negative in order to get a clear picture of things. And that's what we've done. We've talked about a lot of negative, the anger and fear and all of these things. And that's my approach to the subject now, is to address something very positive that we can do in our hearts, okay? These other things were freeloaders, fear, anger, all of these things were freeloaders. They needed to be, as we talked about, they needed to be grabbed by the collar, led to the door of our heart and say, see you later. We don't need you in I don't need you in my heart. I don't need you freeloading. I don't need you taking up space. I don't need you draining me emotionally. You need to go. And so once we've done that, guess what we can invite into our heart? Guess what begins to feel very welcome in our heart? There's a lot of space after all that stuff is gone. And there's a lot of room for joy.
there's a lot of room for joy. The Bible has a lot to say about joy, and since the other harmful feelings are gone, then there's plenty of room for joy. And when we invite joy in, we don't want it to just be a guest. We don't want it to be a periodic visitor. We want it to come in and stay. We want it to be a resident of our heart and something that lives there, okay? And in order for that to happen, we need to understand it. We need to know about joy, and understanding it will cause us to be able to make sure it stays. Now, if you were to move into my house on a permanent basis, if Trish and I just loved you and enjoyed having you around and we got you to come live with us, it would be very important for her and I to know and understand what makes you feel welcome. Why? Because we want you to stay. And so we would have to learn how to make you feel welcome. Well, I'm telling you, it's very much the same way with joy in our heart. We need to understand it. And we need to have ourselves in such a position that it feels welcome, and we want joy to go ahead and stay. So let's get started. Did I tell you to go to Psalms 51? All right, we're in Psalms 51. Let's read one verse, verse 12. It says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Very simple verse. The psalmist is David, and he's requesting of God that his joy be restored. Now that means that the joy was there at one time, that it somehow, somewhere along the way, has departed. What was it that crowded the joy out of David's life? What made it leave? The answer to that question is found in this very, very psalm, and we'll look at it later and get back to it in a few moments. But before we do, I want you to move to the right to chapter 55, probably just one page over. Psalms 55, and I want to show you two things in life that we often turn to for joy that cannot and will not deliver, okay? We have to understand, you'll have to hear me out on this and understand, the joy that I'm talking about is something that surpasses just simple happiness, okay? It goes beyond something that puts a smile on our face and produces laughter and all of that. That's more happiness than anything else. But the joy I'm talking about is something that a lost person can't have. It's the joy the Bible speaks about is something that someone who doesn't know God, who doesn't know the Lord, they can pursue it all they want, but it will never, they'll never find it. It will continually elude to them, because quite honestly, it's something that even we as Christians sometimes lose. It's like David did in this text. Why? Because we're trying to find that joy in something else that cannot deliver. So let me show you a couple of those things. Here's David's situation. We're in chapter 55. I want you to notice verse 5. David says, "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." You know what, David? He's talking to God there, and he says, "Man, Lord, things are tough." When you start talking about trembling and fearfulness and horror overwhelming you, things are tough, whatever those things are. And that's what he says. He says, "Things are tough, God." In verse 6, he goes on, "And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest, and lo, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness." You know what he's saying there? I wish there were just a way to escape this. I wish there were just a way that I could hide somewhere from all of these things that are going on around me. And the truth of the matter is, folks, we can't hide from life. We can't get away from life. Every life is going to experience at least some amount of difficulty along the way, difficult circumstances. And there's no way around it. It's unavoidable. And one day, it has to be dealt with. In other words, what David's dealing with here, he's telling it to God. He's saying, "God, this is a mess. The circumstances around me are not good." And folks, it's that way with us. One day it's chicken, the next day it's feathers. We don't know what we're going to get because circumstances change. When circumstances have fallen in our favor, we should rejoice and give thanks for it. But there are no place to find joy. Because if you find your joy in your circumstances, or you think you found it, What happens when the circumstances change? Those feelings go with it. Let's say it's money. Maybe the cards have been dealt in such a way that we've prospered financially, and so we're doing well with money, and there's no shame in that. Money's a tool that can be used in life. It can be very helpful. We all need it to a certain degree, and thank God for it. But you know what? It can go away just as quickly as it came. Most of us know that, okay? So we can't hitch our wagon to that. Maybe it's position, status. For whatever reason, maybe God, or maybe life has given us a title, and people know us, and we're somewhat important. We're recognized by others, and that's happened to a lot of Christians along the way, and that's not a bad thing either. It's all good, and it's fine, and it's dandy, but it's very fleeting, because that can go away. Ask Joe Biden. I mean, he got old and forgetful, and they dumped him. They let him go. They just said, you know, I thought about this. It was almost like he was in a race, and he was on the last lap, and because he was losing, they said, hey, we're going to stick a woman in here in your place, and they found out she was slower than he was. Ask Joe Biden. Ask, you know, I thought about Tom Landry. These kids don't even know who that is. One of the greatest coaches ever of Dallas Cowboys, and he was, but you know what? He abruptly got replaced one day. I looked it up. He'd be 101 right now, and he could probably win more games with Dallas at 101 than these guys are doing today. Oh, he just got replaced. Shocked the whole Cowboy world, all of us. That could happen to you and I. Position, status, title, those things are fleeting. So we can find some fulfillment, and we can find some happiness in status. We can find some happiness in circumstances, but we can't find something called joy that will last a long time. What about our personal relationships? That doesn't need to be where our joy comes from, because why? Personal relationships can go south. I want you to notice what David says here in verse 3. He says, because of the voice of the enemy, he's saying, I got enemies, God. Because of the oppression of the wicked, and they're wicked too, God. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. He's saying, David's describing a torment that he's experiencing in his life, and the source of that torment is people, other humans. It's a sad truth, but it's a truth nonetheless, that people can be horrible, they can be nasty, they can be hateful. Folks, I love people. Ministry is a people thing. It's all about people, and I thank God for allowing me to be involved in so many people's lives. But you know what? People can hurt you. From an emotional standpoint, people are dangerous. They can do you harm. But notice what David says next in verse 12, or down the page a little bit. He says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. I could have dealt with it. Neither was it one that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him." Watch this. "But it was thou, a man, mine own equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked in the house of God in company." You know what he's saying? He's saying it was somebody I loved. It was somebody that I was close to. It wasn't just anyone. It wasn't just some Joe out there that dislikes me. This was one of my close friends. It could have been a family member. And I thought they loved me. I certainly loved them. Maybe you've been there. Someone you love has disappointed you. Someone you thought you'd be with forever as a spouse, and they walked out on you. People will let you down. Hands down, the single worst tongue lashing I've ever received from a person came from a family member. It was ugly. It can happen to you and I at any time. Humans will let you down. Every human is capable of doing so, and so that can't be the source of our joy either. There may be other things in life that we're pursuing, trying to fulfill our desire to have inner joy. But whatever it may be, it will never deliver. And David knew from experience that joy was not to be had unless it was found in the Lord. Circumstances had led him down. Being a king and being known far and wide by most everybody, that didn't deliver. His wealth and comfortable lifestyle, that left him high and dry. Even his human relationships left him disappointed. And I want you to notice what he concludes. In verse 22, he says this, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." You know, he said, when it's all said and done, the only thing that is a sure deal is what I find in God. There's the source of true joy. It's God that will sustain us regardless of what happens in life around us, whatever is thrown at us. It's God that will not allow us to be shaken through those things. Whatever hurts, whatever disappointments we may face, God will always be the same. He's our joy. Now, again, to describe the joy that we're talking about, it's something that comes from being first right with God, okay? Second, knowing that you're secure in God. He's not going to bail out on you. And third, that we're caught up in God's sovereign plan. Those three things, if we've got them nailed down, it doesn't come hell or high water. We can be secure and have the joy that we're looking for. Verse 22, I want you to notice what the psalmist, the title that he gives to children of God or believers. He refers to us as the righteous. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Folks, I may do a lot of things right along the way, but I could never be called righteous on my own. Why? Because I do a lot of things wrong too. And you do as well. And so we can't be righteous on our own. However, when you and I are redeemed and by faith we've become children of God, our sins are atoned for, our sins are cleansed and forgiven, and for that reason, God sees us as righteous. Amen. For that reason, God looks at us and accepts us and says he is righteous. Not our own righteousness, it's the righteousness that he's provided. So it's that understanding that helps produce joy. Is there any better news than to know that God accepts us in spite of our sins? They've been forgiven, and so he calls us his child. He regards us as his child, and we will be that forever. There's no better news than that, folks. That's good news. And it's a great source of joy. The Apostle Paul is the one that wrote the book of Philippians. And the theme of Philippians is joy. If you read the book of Philippians, the word joy, either in noun or verb form, is found a dozen times, 12 times, in just 104 verses in Philippians. But yet, from a human standpoint, there was not much to cause joy for either Paul, the writer of the epistle, or for the Philippian Christians who he was writing to. Either way, Paul was imprisoned in Rome when he was writing it. The Christians he wrote to were impoverished. They were under great persecution for the cause of Christ. But yet, Paul speaks, when he's writing to them, of joy, 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 joy. All the circumstances were bad. People were trying to harm them, but he talked about joy. Why? Because he talked about a joy that transcends all human experience, all experience on this earth. A joy that reaches beyond what life can throw at you and I. Biblical joy is settled in the understanding, again, that we belong to God, we're secure in God, and we're a part of God's plans. So Paul, after 3 decades, he was way into his ministry when he wrote Philippians. After 3 decades of really a lot of tumult in his life for the stand he was taking for God and the preaching that he was doing, he could still say in this verse, Philippians 4 and verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound." everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That's what Paul could say towards the end of the letter to the Philippians in chapter 4. He's saying rich or poor, hungry or filled, mountaintop or valley, I'm okay. I can deal with it. Why? Go on the next verse, verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. It's all done through Jesus. Amen. Nothing can change the fact that he's right with God. Nothing can change the fact that he's secure eternally. Nothing can change the fact that he was being led by God and part of God's plan. Well, that's something you and I can have also. If we're true born-again Christians, it is well with our soul. It is well, it is well, it is well with our soul. Amen. You know, the temporal can't change the eternal. The natural can't change the supernatural. The physical can't change the spiritual. And everything we have in God is eternal, supernatural, and spiritual. So let's go back to Psalms chapter 51, and I'll wind things up here. And let's read this initial text that we read in verse 12 once again. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David says, I don't have joy anymore. I miss my joy. I want to get my joy back, God. And his joy is caught up in God, and God doesn't change. So how did he lose his joy? If it's caught up in God and God doesn't change, how does a Christian lose their joy? Well, the answer is very simple. David, though he was a man after God's own heart, he had fallen into great sin at this point. Just a few weeks ago, we discussed the situation regarding David, and we were talking about when we were learning about guilt, and so I'm not going to rehash all the details about that. It might seem a little bit repetitive, but it's not redundant. Here's the basics. The sin that Paul is the sin that David is talking about in Psalms 51 was the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. It was a sin that he didn't commit it inadvertently. He didn't commit it unknowingly or momentarily. It was a sin that the sin with Bathsheba and the subsequent deceit and ultimate manipulation and murder, all of that was done deliberately, calculated, with him being fully conscious of what he was doing, okay? And so that equates to rebellion. David, though he was a man after God's own heart and had lived much of his life very close to God, he was in rebellion at this point. He had done some things that consciously, strategically, done some things that God just flat would not allow. And so David had walked with God throughout his life very closely, and he'd always been very sensitive to even the smallest of sins. He wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but he was always obedient enough that he had his joy. And now all of a sudden it's gone. Now remember, biblical joy comes from the spiritual. Now suddenly, David has spiritual problems because of his rebellion. Things are very weak in the spiritual area of his life. Suddenly, his joy has vanished because sin is an attack on the spiritual. Sin stains our relationship. It strains our relationship with God. It doesn't sever our relationship with God, but it strains it in such a way that that rebellion, we can't tell God's there anymore. He's there. He doesn't change. But we have, in our rebellion, we've allowed ourselves to step away from him and to go adrift. And I'm telling you, if you drift very far, then you will end up a long ways away from God. So David is living a somewhat rebellious life, and he's lost a joy as a result. And because sin is a very slippery slope, he finds himself where he is in this psalm right here. I've been there. Maybe you're there right now, rebelling against God. Not doesn't mean that you're out committing a bunch of crimes. It doesn't mean that you're doing things blatant that everybody can see. Sometimes we can be rebelling with God without anybody else knowing it. So I want to show you how David recovered his joy. And it'll be very quick. Notice in verse 1 of this psalm, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." The first step here is David sees the seriousness of his sin. He's not taking it lightly. He's not sugarcoating it. He's not dismissing it with a, well, I'm only human type attitude. He sees it for what it is. Two times in this verse, he uses the word transgression. And in the Hebrew, that word that's rendered transgression actually literally means rebellion or to revolt. He's saying, God, I acknowledge the fact that this whole thing is a rebellion against you. David's coming clean with God, and he's saying, God, I acknowledge that it's not about anybody else, it's me. I'm wrong. Notice the first part of verse 4, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil." Had David wronged other people? Sure he had. He had wronged his own family with this adulterous affair. He had wronged his kingdom, who trusted him as a leader, a king that would live a life of integrity. He had certainly wronged Uriah because he had him murdered. He had wronged Uriah's family because he had taken their beloved Uriah away from them. Yes, he'd wronged a lot of people, but all of that was secondary to the fact that he had wronged God. And that equated to rebellion. So he sees the seriousness of his sin. I want you to notice next, he confesses his sin. Verse 4 there, he said, "Against thee and thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." He's confessing that sin to God. Actually, if you read the whole chapter, and we won't, all throughout the chapter, he's confessing to God. And he's saying, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm wrong. No, he's not assigning blame anywhere else. He's not saying, but God, this was the extenuating circumstances. He's not saying, but God, I had a rough childhood, and you don't understand what I went through when I was a baby, blah, blah, blah. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't make excuses. He says, God, I'm the problem. I'm wrong. And then he asked for mercy. Notice in verse 9, he says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He's calling out to God. He says, "You're a merciful God. And I know you're a merciful God, so I'm begging for your mercy." We need his mercy, you know that? And to think we don't need his mercy is absolute arrogance, and he won't put up with that either. He wants to know that we know that we need his mercy. So we should appeal to him for it. The next step is David repents. Verse 14, he says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue." Watch this. He says, "My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, God, I repent. To repent of something means that you simply do an about face. You change. You don't continue what you're doing. You get back to what's right. David's saying, God, let me just get right and start serving you again. He said, I used to tell people about you. I used to go around singing your praises, and I want to get back to it. God, I'm back in the saddle. If you would just allow me to do your work again. I'm committed now, God. That's repentance. And folks, that's the one that's the true test of our sincerity. You know what? We can say a lot of things, but if it's real, we'll follow through with it. We can make a lot of promises, And we can get caught up in emotion and even cry some tears while we're saying these things. But the proof will be tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day whether we follow through. That's true repentance. If we fizzle in a couple of days, folks, it wasn't real. If we just make it to church for a couple of Sundays and then go AWOL, then it wasn't here to stay. It wasn't real. True repentance is fleshed out in everyday life. Let me just begin with this invitation with a quick summary, if you guys will come. If sin has stolen your joy, see it for what it is. It's rebellion. God sees it as rebellion. You need to see it as rebellion, and you need to tell Him you see it as a rebellion. You need to confess it, come clean with it. Don't make any excuses. Just tell God, hey, this is what I've done. You know I've done it. I want you to know that I'm broken over it. I'm sorry, God. And then repent. Make a change. Turn it around and get back to serving God. I'm going to ask you to stand. Maybe you're here this morning and that's you. We're not trying to get in your business, and I'm not reading your mail, and I don't have your phone tapped. I just preach the Word of God. But if it's spoken to you and God said, this is you right now, God is a merciful God. He's a God of second chances. Through Christ Jesus, those sins are already forgiven. He just wants you to bow your head and confess to Him, say, God, this is me. I'm the one. I don't have my joy and I want it back. And I know I'm going to have to take care of these things right now if I'm going to get my joy back. And it'll come back. The security of knowing that you're a part of God's plan, the security of knowing that you're saved for all eternity, the security of knowing that you're accepted by God, all of those things are very near to us and felt when we're living our life in God's will. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If God's spoken to you for anything, you come.
Just